What if you were given the ability and the resources to do whatever you wanted in life? No boundaries. No holds barred. What would you do? Would there be any limits to how far you took that? Or would you just keep going? Would there be any thoughts about maybe long-term judgment? This is great, having a lot of fun, but I'll have to pay the piper one day. Well, we're going to meet someone today who had all the resources, all the wisdom, all the ability to do whatever he wanted to do on this planet. And what he's going to tell us is this: enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. But let me add to that. Enjoy your life, yet realize that God will judge all of your life. Live it to its fullest, but also keep in mind you are accountable, responsible to the Creator God who puts you on this planet and sustains you day in and day out. Now we're going to be looking at this perspective from the book of Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. You know, a lot of people look at it and say, man, Ecclesiastes, are you kidding me? Man, that's such a pessimistic, cynical book. Yeah. But at the same time, it's a realistic book. It talks about life and death. It talks about wealth and poverty. It talks about everything that all of us are involved in as we live our life. So it's a very realistic book. And in it, he's going to tell us how to enjoy our life in a life that's filled with frustration and futility. Anybody been frustrated yet today? Sometimes it doesn't take too long, because that's our world, a broken, sin-fallen world. And because of that, there's frustration. There's disappointment. So, how do you enjoy your life? We're going to begin by, first of all, talking about the vanity of life. The vanity of life, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? Verse 1 tells us about the author right there, the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. The majority of scholars say that King Solomon wrote this. Not everybody agrees, but I tend to agree with that's true. King Solomon, because as you read through it, with just the title right here, but all the things that he does and the opportunities that he had the wherewithal to do everything that he wanted to do. So he writes this book. And he says, vanity of vanities. 38 times he's going to use this word vanity in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. It means a wisp of vapor, a puff of wind, a mere breath. Figuratively, it's talking about something that's transitory, unsatisfying, that's here today, gone tomorrow, the blink of an eye. Things that are insubstantial and fleeting. Psalm 144:4 says, man is like a mere breath, same word there. Man is a mere vanity. His days are like a passing shadow. Even if you live to be 100 years old, it's pretty quick. So he says it's not just vanity, but vanity of vanities. This is the Hebrew phrasing that's used to talk about the ultimate of something. When he says the holy place in the temple, then there was the Holy of Holies, the ultimate place. That's what he's saying. Not only vanity, but it's ultimately a breath that goes by. So he asks in verse 3, what advantage does a man have in all his work? What advantage, what profit, what gain? 10 times he uses this word. What surplus is there? I work hard all my life. There's got to be something great that's come upon it. Well, lady's going to tell us, yeah, you know what's going to happen? You're going to die, and everything you have is going to go to somebody you might not even know. Like maybe the government. You work hard, it's gone. I mean, even famous people, you know, historical names that we know, their names. You know, a few generations goes by and you're kind of forgotten. So what advantage does he say? For all the work that you do, the labor that you do, 23 times he uses this word, it means to toil to the point of exhaustion. And even then he says, sometimes your experiences of little or no fulfillment. All will die and everything you have, the fruit of your labor, will go to someone else. 30 times he mentions this little phrase, under the sun. And this idea is the world we see, the material world, that's under the sun. It's life considered without an eternal perspective. It's a life without a personal God at the center of it. Purely human, purely worldly, purely based on my senses. Now, at this point, chapter 1, verse 4, you know, to chapter 2, verse 21, 23, he's going to speak about the futility of these endless cycles that we go through over and over and over again. Sun comes up, sun goes down, the river goes out to the sea, keeps going out to the sea. And he says, I've tried all kinds of things. He says, I've explored all wisdom, all philosophy. I tried all pleasure that I could. I stimulated my body in all kind of ways. I had great building projects. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure. Then he says in verse 14, chapter 2, and yet I know that one fate befalls them both, whether you had a lot or you had nothing, whether you accomplished great things or you accomplished very little. He says, we're all going to die. Then in 2:17, so he says this, so I hated life. Wow. He had it all. Anything he wanted, anywhere he wanted, anytime he wanted, with anybody he wanted it with. Yet he says, nothing's worthwhile, nothing lasts. He's totally at wit's end. You ever feel like that? Frustrated? You ever do stuff and say, what's the use? Who cares? It doesn't matter. Nobody appreciates it. Nobody even knows I'm doing this. We all go through those cycles. We all feel like nothing lasts. So, in his first almost two chapters, he's talking about the meaning of life. And if we stop right here, it'd be pretty pessimistic, pretty cynical. But what he's going to do now is he's going to say, listen, the problem is you need a bigger picture. Life just here on this horizontal plane is far too shallow. Not a big enough perspective. You need more than just your senses. You need something beyond you, above you, greater than you. And so he's going to say, life, you've got to begin by seeing it that it is a gift. It's a gift of God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. So let me ask you something. Do you see your life as a gift? Or just an endless series of, oh, I got to get up and do this, the repetition. So now, all is vanity, but he's going to take a different twist here. He's going to talk about the grateful enjoyment of God's good gifts. 6 times in Ecclesiastes, in this kind of downward cycle he takes, he says, well, wait a minute, stop, hold on. There's a lot of good things going on too. Chapter 2, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 12, and 22, chapter 5, verse 18, chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 9, verse 7. And what he's going to do is there are going to be many positive messages, positive passages alongside of these most negative things that he's talked about. And what we're going to see is that God hasn't promised any of us an answer to all the inconsistencies in life, all the seemingly paradoxes, all the questions of why that we have to ask him. But he gives us enough that we can enjoy life. And this is a key element we're going to find. Enjoyment of life is always coupled with reverence for God, fear of God, knowing that this God who's given us life has given us certain boundaries, certain limits. And whenever we cross those, whenever we say, I don't care about those, it's always hurtful to us. Nevertheless, saying that, it goes against God. So he's going to tell us, enjoy your life and make sure it's regulated by an awareness of future judgment. And over the years, when somebody's going off to college, if I have a chance to talk to them, here's my little spiel that I give. Listen, enjoy your time in college. There's no other time like it. And I'm saying that because I look back to my time. Because you're out of your parents' home, you got freedom now. You know, mom and dad aren't going to be checking on you every day. You know, you're kind of growing up. But you haven't reached a place yet in your life where you have to go to work every day and grind out that living and have people responsible. So it's this little window of opportunity that you get where you're going to be in an environment where you're going to meet all kind of new people, new things. But here's the caveat. But don't do anything so foolish that'll follow you the rest of your life. Enjoy it. But be aware at the same time, you know, that things follow you in your life. So Solomon's going to tell us now that life with God reorders our world. Life with God reorders our world. And he reorders it by this. When you begin to see that your life is a blessing from God, a gift of God, from the hand of God, you begin to be grateful, and you begin to recognize that all aspects of your life are just the stewardship. A steward. A steward is a person who acts as the surrogate of another person, who takes care of their property, takes care of their money. And so as stewards, we are called to be responsible to all that God has given to us, not only our life, but all it contains. So we begin to see that my life is under God. He gave it to me. And all that I have, all the blessings that I have, relationships, my time, my money, my gifts, truth, all those things are under God's blessing. And so the first time he's going to tell us, he's going to dip away in Ecclesiastes 2, 24 and 25 and tell us that. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I've seen that is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Five times he's going to say nothing's better to eat and to drink. So the preacher's saying, make the best of your life. The situations God has given to you, the enjoyment that he's given to you, enjoy it. Now, few people live for true eternal life in a life that one day will face God. So instead, Solomon's telling us, we live under the sun. We live where God is not part of. Two ways that shows itself. The first one is hedonism, which says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? That seems to be becoming more and more popular, you know, with younger people. I mean, it's always been around since man's been around. You know, just living for pleasure, just living for me, just living for today only with no thought at all of any kind of future. But another way we do this, now this is better than hedonism, but it's still not quite what Solomon's talking about, it's moralism. Moralism. Work hard, have fun, be nice, don't get caught doing anything wrong, and try not to hurt anybody. I'm a good person, I'm not too bad. I'm just trying to get along in life. And that's good, but that's not the best. Okay? Because the best is the biblical view, and that's what Solomon's telling us. Life is a gift. It's all God's grace. It's all God's favor. And now, me, you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we live with the idea of coram Deo, Latin term for the face of God. God is with me all the time. God sees everything I do. God never, ever leaves the believer. So all of a sudden, that begins to change my perspective. It's like, wait a minute. Lord, you've blessed me. You've given me all these wonderful things. But at the same time, it's from you. It's not just given to me to be, oh, I got more. Give me more. And just to be selfish about it. So Solomon says, he talks about enjoyment. Who can have enjoyment without him? The answer is nobody. Because the ultimate enjoyment is the enjoyment that's found with God, your creator. God who made you. God who knows you. 17 times he's going to either use enjoyment, joy, or rejoice. Because God is not a killjoy. God is not a God saying, don't do this, don't do that. And anytime you have fun, I'm going to slap you. No, he's not that. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Whatever you have, it's because God has blessed you with it. Well, you say, well, you know, I work hard every day, and I'm sure you do, and you're supposed to. We're called to work hard. That's one of the things God tells us. But if you think your work alone is why you're blessed, you're living under the sun. You're living just for this perspective. You failed to see that there's God above the sun in the heavenlies who's blessed you, who's given you the ability, the talent to do whatever you do that you're able to enjoy what you have. So if God's at the center, it leads to enjoyment. But when God's not at the center of your life, it leads to frustration, disappointment, envy, jealousy, greed. And your attitude becomes the attitude of the world, an attitude of discontentment. You're always walking around complaining everything you don't have and wish you would have. And they have, and why they haven't, you don't. And so that's the way of the world, folks. That's the life under the sun. Solomon wants us to see it different. He tells us again. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. When we begin to truly understand God's plan and how good he is and how gracious he is, we become far more grateful. We begin to thank him a whole lot more instead of just complaining. Now, this is not pagan hedonism, but we develop this practice of being grateful. And I say to you, it's a practice because our natural state, our default state, is to be miserable, is to always be saying how terrible things are. So God wants us to develop this practice of gratitude. One other time, chapter 5, verse 18. Oh, it's not up there. Oh, well. Ecclesiastes 5, 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Solomon says, listen, God has blessed you to enjoy, you've labored to enjoy the blessings that he's given you. Be occupied with God's good gifts. Make the most of them. Make the most of them. Because we live in God's world. And no matter what we see around us, the chaos that seems to be always taking place, God's sovereign over it. He's above. He's above the vault of the earth looking down. And we live in an ordered, well-meaning world from God's perspective. He hasn't explained it to us. He doesn't have to. But history is working out God's plan. And so when we begin to see all that we have as God's gift, we respond accordingly. Life with God at the center begins to reorder our world. Instead of seeing life as under the sun, we now begin to see life as under Him, under His gracious, loving, kind hands. Do you see all in your life as under God's hands? Do you see any part of your life that He doesn't know about, that He's not over? If so, that's living under the sun. And as you begin to see God's blessings, you begin to live a life of gratitude. Let me ask you something. Do you find yourself saying thank you a lot? Or are those words that rarely even come off of your lips? The grateful enjoyment of God's good gifts that He's blessed us with to enjoy. But now we're going to turn to the ultimate importance at the very end of the book. Again, we're not talking about Christian hedonism in the sense that God's blessed me. That's what Solomon says, I could do whatever I want. No, he's going to draw it all to a conclusion. And he's going to talk about the judgment of God. Ecclesiastes 12:8. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. So Solomon's now going to end the book at the end of chapter 12, as he began the book in the beginning of chapter 1 with, all is vanity. All is futile. All is a vapor. All is a breath. And he says, what I've tried to do is to give you wise, orderly, delightful, caring words. I've tried to be realistic with you. I didn't try to hide anything from you. I'm truthful with you. And so he's tried to do this correctly. Then he goes on and says in verse 11, the words of wise men are like goads, and master of these collectors are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The writer is going to say, what I've written to you is inspired teaching. It's given by one shepherd. And the words are like goads. Goads were like, you know, prods used for animals. That, you know, you goad a mule, a horse. So he's goading people to pay attention. Pay attention to this. Listen up. And then they're also not just like goads, but they're like well-driven nails. There's something that, as we would say today, you could hang your hat upon, that you could build your life upon, that matters. And he says, be careful, verse 12, of too much devotion to books. Now, he's not saying you shouldn't learn, be ignorant the rest of your life, but I think the main point he's making, don't neglect the main book. Don't neglect the Bible. Don't neglect God's inspired word. Don't neglect what God has given from His very voice, His very lips, who's over the sun and knows all about humanity, knows all about you now speaking to you. Don't neglect that for the wisdom that's under the sun that only sees 70, 80 years and stops. Because now he's going to give us the punchline. Last two verses of the book, verse 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. He tells us to fear God 5 times in this book. He tells us to fear God. And that word fear, we talked about it last week if you were here. It's not this servile fear of somebody, a slave fearing a master, but it's a parental fear. It's like a child who has this wonderful father who he honors and respects, and he listens to him because he doesn't want to disappoint him. And we have a perfectly heavenly father. So it's the idea of the reverence and the awe that people show him because of their love and respect for him. Five times he talks about the fear. Chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 5, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 18, chapter 8, verse 12, and then right in verse 13. Now, to help you with this, I'm going to give you a little acronym, F-E-A-R. Fear, F. Faith in his existence and faith in Christ. That's where it's got to begin. Hebrews chapter 11, for all who come to God must believe that he is. There is a creator God. So it's faith in his existence and faith in Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment. E, part of that faith is E, to experience his grace. To know the fear of God, you've got to experience his wonderful grace. A, awe. Awe at his majesty, at his wisdom, and at his love. And then R, resolve to do what he says, to obey. Now, he talks about the fear of God. Notice what he says. This applies to every person. Nobody gets a free pass. Every single person who's ever lived on this planet will one day face Jesus Christ as judge. How are you going to stand? Verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Again, no one can hide. You know, you and I can hide things from each other, but no one will hide from God's ultimate judgment. Not just what you've done, but your motives, your attitude. So the preacher learned to live life with all its inconsistencies by keeping a proper attitude between the enjoyment of God's gifts that he's been given on the earth and the ultimate judgment of God, keeping those that tension in mind right there. So enjoy your life, but also realize God will judge all of your life. So let me close with this. How can I enjoy it more? How can I enjoy this life God has blessed with more? Well, two things. Here's the first one. You need a new life. To enjoy this life that Solomon's talking about, you need a new life. Because no matter how God has blessed you, if Jesus Christ is not part of your life, you're going to come up short. You could have everything in your life and still come up empty. Because as I said before, you will face Christ as judge one day. Listen, this is the words of Jesus, Matthew 16, 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. There's nothing anyone can do to earn it, to deserve it. It's all a gift from God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ himself is life. John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Christ is the very life of God who came down from heaven and showed us what God's life is like. Jesus says in John 10, 10, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And that abundant life doesn't mean he gives you all that you want, all the material things. But the abundant life is a contented life. As Solomon talked about, a life that enjoys, is thankful, but at the same time knows, Lord, I'm going to face you one day. So I'm not going to go crazy with this stuff. I'm going to keep it in bounds. John writes in 1 John 5, 11, and 12. And this, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So I ask you this morning, do you have the Son? Is Jesus Christ your Savior, my friend. He went to the cross, died for sins. He died to pay the penalty for your sin. He died. He took God's judgment upon himself. The wrath against sin, Jesus took upon himself and was condemned in the believer's place. So now, if you come to Christ, just as you are, ask Christ to be your personal Savior, to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that Christ died for me. He died the death I deserve. Jesus says, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. And all who come to him, he promises forgiveness of sin. He promises new life. He promises eternal life. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So when you face the judge at the very end, and you go before him, and your life is judged, here's what's going to happen. Oh, he's one of mine. He's not counting on what he's done, but this person's counting on what Christ has done. And Christ took his sins, and in its place, this great exchange took place, his goodness was put to your account. So the believer in Christ will never face judgment, because judgment has already taken place at the cross when you trusted Christ. So to enjoy life, first of all, you need new life. But here's the second thing. You may need to reorient your life. To reorient your life. So all of us have these under-the-sun rhythms. Now, here's what I mean by that. I'm not talking about can you dance or not, but we all have rhythms of life. Tomorrow morning, some of you get up, go to work, come back tomorrow afternoon, do it Monday through Friday. Maybe some of you work Saturday. Some of you might work night shift. Some of you, you know, we have nurses and firemen in here. Some of you work every third day. Tomorrow morning, some of you get up, get your children off to school. Some of you are retired. You don't have quite a schedule, but you still got things you got to take care of. So we all have these rhythms under the sun. You know, we got to find food to eat every day. We got to, you know, wash clothes. We got to clean the house. We got to bathe. So we all have these rhythms under the sun. All of us. Everybody's rhythm's a little different. Now, what takes place is sometimes Christians, that rhythm under the sun becomes all your rhythm. You've forgotten a rhythm with God who's above the sun. And you begin to look at life from the wrong perspective, under the sun instead of a heavenly viewpoint. Paul wrote Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth, for you've died and your life is hid with Christ in God. You got a new life. But over time, you start majoring on the things under the sun. Now, again, we all have responsibilities. I'm not saying that. Y'all got bills to pay, you know, places to go, jobs. We know that. But those things can so crowd over you that they overwhelm you. And God is pushed out of the equation. And so you begin to take your directions from the culture instead of the Word of God. Social media begins to guide you instead of the Spirit of God. So that's not where you start taking your cues. And your worth becomes based on that. So now you may need to reorient your life with new rhythms, weekly, daily. Because a lifetime, your lifetime, my lifetime, is made up of a million of small things, not just one large thing. And we break down our lives into weeks, into moments, into minutes. And too often, here's what happens. We're looking for the one big, boom, knockout moment, right? Man, if I ever won the lottery, yeah, give it up. How many people are looking for that? That one big moment, if I get this, my life's going to be great. No, it's not. Because your life is not made out of one big, wow moment. Your life is made out of a million small moments. A lady named Annie Dillard wrote this. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. What you are doing in your life is what you do with each hour, not with just the big moments, the hopeful moments, the wishful moments. So think about this. How are your weekly rhythms with God? You know, for the church, going back to Jesus' time, the church has always had a weekly rhythm. Gathered together. Do you have a weekly rhythm? A church rhythm that's under the sun? Or is this maybe Sunday morning, getting together with a group, whatever? I'll take it or leave it. That's not part of my rhythm. If that's the case, you're living life under the sun. You're living life for just you and your narrow perspective. You don't see that God has blessed your life, all that you have, and part of that blessing is you get a weekly rhythm. We gather together to worship, gather together in gratitude, gather together in thankfulness. Weekly rhythm. How about your daily rhythm? Psalm 118, 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. When? This day. Every day. Not just, well, I might do it. You got to get that, develop that daily rhythm. Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus reminds us of the importance of living for this present day. Start today. I'll give you some practical little thing. Before you even get out of bed, maybe if you got little kids, you don't have a choice. You got to jump up when you have to. But before you even get your day, do you even think about, Lord, this is the day that you've given me. I will rejoice and be glad. Use me as your servant. Let your grace be part of me. Let me be your hands and feet today. I offer my life to you that your will might be done. Just something that simple. Instead of wake up, oh, I got to do this. You run around. It's shot. Then you get to bed that night and you're worn out. Oh, it's been a terrible day. How's that? Terrible. Why? Yeah, everything went wrong. Things are going to go wrong every day. So what Jesus says right here is each day has enough trouble on its own. You know, one of the things I've learned to do when I go to bed at night, my last prayer, Lord, thank you for this day. I've had some trouble today. Things have happened. Not everything's always been good. There's been some difficulties, problems come up. But you know what? You got me through it. Your grace was sufficient. Thank you for that. You start developing these rhythms, daily rhythms. Living life above the sun, not just under the sun. How about our moments? Let's break it down even further. Each moment of our day, think about this. Our meals, our conversations, our habits, our relationships is what we make of our lives. These become our lives, moment by moment. I don't have time for that. You better start making time for certain things. Listen, I'm talking right here because I'm getting old now. I've got grandkids. So I'm learning. You know, I wish I learned a lot of stuff a long time ago. But better late than never. So slow down. God's in those moments. You know, there's no coincidences. God in his providence provides people there for you, situations there in your life, circumstances. So what do you do with it? This morning, coming out of the house, it was chaos. My daughter came in yesterday, my two grandchildren, she's not feeling well. It was like, I get out, I forgot something. I said, Lord, I forgot, I got to come back, you know. So I get here, I got a baby dedicated. Okay, stop. Go to my office. Wait a minute. Calm down. Focus. Focus on the moment. Forget about what happened right now. Remember, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. See, because your moments make up your days make up your weeks, the weeks make up your life. We need to reorient our lives by bringing Christ not from the periphery, not from the edges, but become the very center. So he's no longer just living life from under the sun, but living life above the sun. So in the Christian life, there are no shortcuts. There's no fast track to growth. There's no one big wow, it's all together. Well, there is one big wow. When you come to Christ as your Savior, that's a wow. But after that, too many Christians are keep looking for the wow moment instead of the day in, day out rhythm of walking with you. You know, Laurie and I like to walk. We do it regularly a few times a week. And, you know, there's something about walking. It's just this rhythm that it gives you, you know? Sometimes I get a little slow. I'm kind of lagging. Laurie's like, come on, pick it up a pace, string bean. So I got to, okay. And sometimes when we walk, we talk the whole time. Other times we hardly ever talk. It just depends. And that's how your walk is with God. Every day, he's walking with you every day, every moment, every situation. So you begin to reorient your life, your week, your moment. So now you begin to get an eternal perspective because everything in your life will be judged. And so you begin to reorient your life to looking at him from a moment-to-moment perspective, not just the one big wow moment. And listen, when you walk with God, sometimes it's going to be a grind. Other times it'll be sheer joy. So when Laurie and I walk, as you know, many times the last few weeks, I'm worn out. It's so hot. When we were walking a few weeks ago, we walked, it had a heat wave that day. It was like 90 degrees. We walked in the concrete, walked 5 miles. That Saturday morning, we got back. We were worn out. Other times when you walk, it's glorious. When we do that, we call it California weather. Well, we got California weather. If you've been to California, the low humidity, you can walk and work for hours. It doesn't affect you. So sometimes it'll be hard. Sometimes it'll be easy. But listen, always it will be worthwhile when you walk with Jesus day in, day out, moment by moment. Reorient your life. Don't just live under the sun. Begin by looking above the sun. Down on your life, that the God who gave you life is with you throughout your life. Let's pray.